Well, I always start out my lesson wondering what I'm going to do with it, but that's why you study. You find out things you didn't know was there. That kind of happened again today for this lesson. I don't want to give you a monologue and then tell you the same thing. I'm just going to go into the lesson, and that's going to be good enough. You know, we're looking for eschatological evidence in Isaiah, and we'll find some more this week. Maybe they aren't found. Maybe everybody sees them. Maybe I'm the last guy to see it. And by the way, these are not clouds, I figure out. This is smoke. This is, comes out of the restoration of the earth, the regeneration, whatever, the restoration by fire. So anyway, we're in a section, Comforting My People, Isaiah 40 through 66, the home run, the last lap of the book of Isaiah. Remember, God did not recreate the earth to be a waste place. That means in the end. So we are in the joyous section of Isaiah. It's like the sprinter running for the finish line. The agony of preparation is past for Israel. Only the glory of the future is considered in the rest of our text. It has been an arduous journey, and many of the countrymen have fallen on the way. No glory but ignominy for them. And it's been a hard time for the Jews. If you ever watch anything that has to do with the Holocaust and the people that talk about the Holocaust, the Jewish people, you can get a little bit of an impression how they feel about how they have been treated. And they have been treated horribly. And I don't want to take time with this, but we've been watching a movie when we go to bed at night. It's actually a 4 or 5 point movie. It's on Netflix. I know you have to get Netflix to get it. But it's about The Devil Next Door. And it's about Ivan the Terrible, who was the gatekeeper, the gas chamber guy at Sobibor, at least one place in Sobibor, in Poland. And he killed, you know, hundreds of thousands of Jews. Well, it's his trial. If you want to look that up, it's interesting, very interesting. Well, my point is that when they're doing the trial, you see these Jewish people in agony watching their history being played out before them again and again and again. Some of them were Jewish survivors. This trial started in 1988 about and ended sometime in the 2000. I want to tell you a story if you want to watch it. So what I'm saying here, these Jewish people have been under tremendous pressure, and they feel it. They feel it. I've even read that they understand that they're under pressure. They understand that they have disobeyed God, but they would probably think in terms of the law, and that God is justly punishing them. Now, they're not being punished because they misapplied the law or didn't obey the law. They're being judged because they rejected the Savior. Now, see, they haven't got that figured out yet. They will later on, which is what happens in these lessons. So these men, these people, these Jewish people have had a tremendously hard life, and it shows on their faces. So for many of them, there's no glory. It's all ignominy. There are dominoes. Those that have fallen, they have no more chance. It's over. But those that are still alive, as we speak, they still have a chance to redeem themselves. Even the Jewish people can still redeem themselves by believing in the Messiah. And we know that very few do, although my calculation is there's a higher percentage of Jewish people become Messianic Jews than the Gentiles become Christians. So the Jews are still doing better overall, yet the covenant people say, they have rejected the Messiah, therefore they deserve this. Well, then the Gentiles deserve the same thing. Well, we who have completed revelation and a knowledge of the history of God's working can only relish with these people the prospect of going home. In fact, we can identify with them because we're going home. You know, not necessarily in the same train car, but we're going to the same place. So even as we speak, many are suffering in unbelief. I just mentioned that. Refusing to take the lifeline and be suffered, they will continue to suffer until they come to repentance regarding the Messiah. But God will not let this condition last forever. In our lessons, we are gaining insight into the servant's life, capital S, the one who will restore the fortunes of his people and will also restore the fortunes of all creation. In our section today, parts of 51 and 53, we'll end at 53:1. we have the Lord reassuring Israel, and now we have Israel and Zion and Jerusalem sort of used interchangeably. Now, we don't have that quite in our country. We might say Washington is us, you know, especially these days with what's going on in Washington. We're not sure we want to be part of that. But in the Jewish economy, Israel the nation, Israel the people, Zion the city is Jerusalem. And when you say anything about Jerusalem, you're saying something about the Jewish people. So this word, it has a lot of flexibility in how it's used. Sometimes it is talking about an actual city, and sometimes it's talking about the people themselves. So in our section today, parts of Isaiah 51 and 53, we have the Lord reassuring Zion that her days of judgment are completed. That includes the people and it includes also the city. And the glories of Jerusalem, that is Zion, awaits them. The city will not be an ordinary one, but one clothed in beautiful garments. We're reminded that their sons, their leadership people, could not accomplish this, but no fear, the Lord will himself intervene. That's the tipping point. We also see the enlarging of the personage of my servant in his work as this chapter develops, and it developed more fully in chapter 53, although it starts at the end of 52. We will have a little bit of that again today. Zion, Jerusalem, the city as head, kind of like whatever you say about Jerusalem, you can say about the Jewish people. So it becomes the head of the thoughts. While our cities today are the source of all kinds of sins, all of those listed in Romans, these cities are a perversion of God's intent. God's intent is that we live in cities. That's the best place to live. That's true. Well, the cities have been ruined by the sinful hearts. You know, we're the people that run the cities these days are the same people that would criticize the sunrise because it might give those in the nudist colonies sunburn. Don't think about that a little bit. They criticize the sunrise, and we got to do away with the sunrise because the sunrise is killing people. But so wait, we can't live without the sun. I know, but we cannot have the sunrise because it's killing people. Do you hear me? Well, those are the people that run our cities. With that logic, things are happening that are not good. So we have a negative attitude about cities. God doesn't. Humans are social beings and function in the context of others. You know, they're while there are hermits, and they may be admired for their ability to tough it out, we understand that they are maladjusted to their native construction. So a hermit's not normal. And that's why they're kind of interesting to us. Wow, they live by themselves. How do they do that? Oh, they grow their own vegetables. Oh, they're off the grid. And we watch them on YouTube build their houses out of logs so that they can be away from everybody else. But that's an anomaly. That's an anomaly. That's not where people live. Of course, he still has to go back once in a while to shake hands with his kids or maybe his wife. I don't know. So I know we're destined for a city. So the serendipity of today is that we're heading for a city, not an acreage in isolation, which is really closer to hell. Sorry for you people who live out on acreages. We have this truth being understood in Isaiah 52:1 and Ezekiel 40, verse 2, which is expanded in great deal in the city in Revelation 21. Reminder, there's no indication that all of these features that are listed in Isaiah or in the book of the Revelation, for that matter, are divided up between the millennial kingdom and the eternal state. That is a total construct that comes from Augustine. Now, I know I'm in the minority, but I lived there all my life. But in time, it will show. Mike Vlock's book's out. And he calls his model the new creation model. That's what I would call mine. He didn't go quite far enough. He still thinks there's sinning in the kingdom. There's no justice. There's justice in the kingdom, but in the sense that when the sin occurs, the justice is meted out. We talked about that. That's not justice. Justice is that God's justice is that sin doesn't happen. There are never any reparations needed in the kingdom. So he did a couple adjustments. He'll get there eventually. Or the next guy will. Somebody will. And there are others that I have already. I'm not making a point. But Mike's made this a study, and he's a dispensational guy, and he's one of our boys from our church, so to speak. And he's working on this, and a lot of other people aren't. So I'm giving kudos for that. So I need to. I don't want to nudge him in the right direction. I want him to come to that on his own. He will eventually, I think. Okay. So the bottom part here: the Rez and New Jerusalem housing the glorified saints. Did I read this? No, that's what I read. Okay, this one. There's no indication that all of these features that we're listing in Isaiah are divided between the millennial kingdom and the eternal state. And the way it usually is said, we don't know which is which because it goes back and forth. That's the word it's always said. We don't know which is which, and therefore these features can be in the eternal state, could be in the millennial kingdom. We just don't know. And that bothers me terribly, so that's why I went to study this stuff out. You can't have that kind of looseness in Scripture. Okay, because it all has happened for the kingdom. That simplifies it. And I'm going through my last 20 years to figure out whether that is a reasonable, biblical solution. Now, the church certainly is part of the Jewish promises out of Abrahamic covenant. Now, we live in glorified bodies in the New Jerusalem that has come down to earth. Now, my art was insulted this morning, but somebody asked me what that was. And I thought, well, that's probably true of a lot of you people. What is that? Well, it's the unglorified, it's the New Jerusalem in Don Gertzen's art. It's not glorified art. All right, so that's New Jerusalem coming down to earth. See, it's sitting on the earth, and it has 12 doors. You see six of them. All right, so the church certainly is part of the New Jewish promises that we live in the glorified bodies in the New Jerusalem. And I would say, I'm going to mark off, I get in trouble and I make things, say, let's say the upper stories of this thing. Because the bottom story sits on the earth, and there's access to it from the earth. That's the only way I can explain it. That's probably totally wrong, but anyway, that's how I can view it. People that are in the earth-bound bodies can walk into this part of the New Jerusalem, but they cannot get up into the glorified section because they need glorified bodies to go up there. They don't have elevators to go up there. You have to have a glorified body to get there. All right. So now, on the other hand, there's no indication that the church saints are in the holding house, the blue part, with no access to the created world, indication that at all. In fact, we are involved in ruling. But the residents of the New Jerusalem, housing the glorified saints, can, I believe, commingle to rule with Christ on earth. But unlike the glorified saints, the earthbound creatures will not be able to enter the upper Jerusalem, but the earthbound righteous have access. Earthbound righteous, here's one that I'm not sure of. I'm sure of this. The earthbound righteous have access to the earth connected place, that first story I call it, at the New Jerusalem where the throne of God is. Now, if that's true, then the unbeliever on earth with bodies not saved in the kingdom can't go into this lower chamber, which would make sense. But I'm not sure this is a problem, but then you could tell an unbeliever from a believer by whether they can go into the city or not. Because I've always thought you probably wouldn't know the difference, and maybe in a general sense you won't know. But you know one thing that the unbeliever, the Bible says that we'll have in our text, the unbeliever, the uncircumcised, the unrighteous, the unclean will not go into the city. But that is saying about the righteous. They apparently can. All right. Now remember, the throne of God is here on earth now. Remember, heaven is a place after it decides that it's a state of being. So his staying being hasn't changed, but now God has taken up his throne upon the earth. And by the way, it's the Father and the Son. Gil made that point. Not just the Son, and the Father stays off in some starry, beautiful isle of somewhere. No, they're both on earth. They're both of the thrones. Revelation says that. They're all both on earth. Well, why not? This is where God has done his thing. Why would he not be there?
John, can you help me picture that?
Now, that can't be any question about my art.
No, it's the lower chamber.
Yes.
I'm trying to picture that because the New Jerusalem comes down.
Yes.
You're saying there's a lower
Well, chamber. When it's attached to the earth, then somehow it has to have an identification with the earthly New Jerusalem.
Come in and out of it.
Yeah, Yeah. So I don't know. Does it come down on stilts? I don't know.
Okay.
Yeah. All right. So whenever we're done, the touching part of the earth, earth people have access to the New Jerusalem.
That says
they do. They're coming out. In fact, the only question I have is about their grain, because I think it's not meant to be actually grain. They drive their trucks, which I don't think they'll have, drive their trucks into the New Jerusalem, over to the temple, wherever it is. That's why it's another question. Where exactly is the temple? And there's two places I think you can consider. So I think the grain offerings, bringing them into the city, probably is kind of an expression of, you take your stuff to Washington, it means you give the money as taxes rather than you actually physically carry it into the city. I don't know. There are a few things that I don't have worked out yet and probably never will. So the restoration of all things will depend on the Son, not the kings. And we say, duh. So, awake. Now this is what we say in the military, to arms, to arms. Now, this is speaking to the Lord. You order the Lord around. And, it's kind of like the order himself around. Awake, awake, put on strength, O arm of the Lord. Wake as of the days of old, the generation of the old. God get to work as it was in the past. You who cut Rahab, by the way, Rahab, that was the person that was cut up here, Rahab in pieces. The Rahab who's cut in pieces was never mentioned in the Bible as Rahab. The Rahab we know is the one in Joshua on the wall of Jericho. This is a different Rahab. We don't know her name. If this is her name, fine, because we didn't know it. And if it's been supplied here, we're fine with that as well. But that's who we're talking about here. That's why the Rahab is a little bit of a question about who we're talking about here. What's the one that was cut up because of the immorality that was going on in the days of the judges, and they sent the owner of the concubine, sent pieces of her everywhere because they had disgraced, dishonored the Lord and him and his family and all the Lord, or whatever, sent pieces across Israel as a call to, reform. Who pierced the dragon? I don't know what that reference is to, unless it would be a reference to Egypt. There's always George the dragon been slain. I don't think it has anything to do with that, but there maybe was something that happened that's not recorded in Scripture. Was it not you who dried up the sea? We know about that one, the crossing at the Dead Sea, the Red Sea, and the waters of the deep, who made the deeps of the depths of the sea a pathway for the redeemed to cross over. So, wake up. God, you've done this in the past. These are things you've done in the past. Now do something so the ransom of the Lord will return. And I think this happens when the second coming occurs. We think that's the best time for, we'd say, a mass conversion. And they will come with joyful shouting to Zion, the city again, and with everlasting joy. And I say party favors will be on their head, everlasting joy on their heads. And they will obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing will flee away. So remember, we're talking about the end of the suffering of Israel, and we have another statement that makes that statement. Now look at this personal emphasis. I am he who confronts you. Four times the personal is person is drawing attention to. I am he who confronts you. Who are you that you are afraid of man who dies? I'd say that to you. Who are you afraid of to be these men? And the Son of Man who is made like grass. So we shouldn't be afraid of them. They shouldn't be afraid of them. But they are, of course. Because in the past, you have forgotten the Lord your Maker, who stretched out the heaven and laid out the foundation for the earth, that you fear continually all day long because of the fury of the oppressor, as he makes ready to destroy. You worry about this person, but where is the fury of his oppressor? He's not coming at you this time. He's coming after somebody else. So be comforted. In the exile will soon be the exile person will soon be set free and will not die in the dungeon, nor will his bread be lacking. The authority, for I am the Lord your God who stirs up the sea and the waves roar. The Lord of hosts is his name. And again, be comforted. I have put my words in your mouth and have covered you with the shadow of my hand. That's my protection. My sovereignty establishes and will confirm the heavens to confirm the earth and say to you, my people. So you skip over the whole thing. He's trying to really stress a point here. For I am the Lord and you are my people. That's what he's saying here. Wow. Well, we have a little bit dismal history here. Be comforted and take action. So rouse yourself, arise, O Jerusalem. Now we're talking about Jerusalem as a person. You who have drunk from the Lord's hand the cup of his anger in the past, the chalice of reeling you have drained to the dregs, because there was no leadership from your people, there was none to guide her among all the sons she had borne. None of the kings ever could do it, nor is there one to take her by the hand among all the sons she has reared. Obviously, we're not going to depend on humanity to do this. So human failure, or two things have befallen you. For one thing, you are so uninterested to anybody else that no one will even come mourn for you when you die. That's how bad off it is. You have to pay mourners to come to mourn for your death. What's left for you? Devastation and destruction, famine and sword. That's your human failure side. So how shall I comfort you? Your leadership have failed. They lie helpless at the head of every street like an antelope in a net. They have experienced the full wrath of the Lord, the rebuke of your Lord. Therefore, please hear this, you afflicted, those who still depend on the sons, who are drunk, but not with wine. Thus says Lord God, the Lord, even your God, who comforts, advocates for his people, behold, I have taken out of your hand the cup of reeling, the chalice of my anger, and you will never drink it again. I will put in the hand of your tormentors who have said to you, lie down that we may walk over you. You have even made your back like the ground and like the street for those who walk over you. And if that doesn't describe the Jewish people, you've been blind. So we have again this, to arms, awake, awake, be restored. Clothe yourself in your strength. Now, O Zion, now we're talking about the city representing the people. Clothe yourself in beautiful garments, O Jerusalem, the holy city. For the uncircumcised, the unclean, will no longer come into you. Shake yourselves from the dust. Rise up, O captive Jerusalem. Loose yourself from the chains around your neck, O captive of daughter Zion. Now, this is a statement about the city, but the city represents the people. I'm not metaphorical thinking here. It is a real city, and it's really talked about a real city representing the people. So we have a parallel, and you maybe already felt the parallel ideas that were in this passage. No uncircumcised or unclean will no longer come into you, and you're going to have beautiful garments and invite people to come into it. So we have a parallel event, which we have found before in Revelation 21. For the whole context, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, and the first earth and the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there was no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready for as a bride, not the bride, but as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he will dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be among them. Is that not what we hear in Isaiah? And then we go on to Isaiah later, 65, it says, and he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will no longer be any death, there will be no longer any mourning, crying, or pain. The first things, those things have passed away. And then we have a section about those people that don't believe. Now notice, if there's a question when this is happening, in the book of Revelation, chapter 21, verse 8, it says, and then one of the angels who had the seven bowls of the seven last plagues spoke. The context is the tribulation. At the end of the tribulation, it would be unconscionable that this angel is standing there for 1,000 years and then makes this announcement. I mean, it's possible, but it would not be the way you'd expect it to be. So he's going to show now, not the city, but he's going to show the wife of the Lamb. Don't get them mixed up. And he carried me away in the spirit to a high, and this is a revelation here, high mountain, showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. And yes, the Jerusalem must come to earth, because there's no point in it coming down partly and parking 100 feet above or 200 feet or 1,000 feet or 2 miles above, which is what they do with this. When it says it comes down out of heaven, it comes down to earth. Then it makes this connection. Now we have, well, how does that work? I mean, I got a lot of questions about that, and I did a poor job of representing an idea. But the Bible says it does. And then I say, could God do that? We have to say, of course. That's where we have to leave it. So I guess at it. So he carried me away in the spirit to a great high mountain, showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. Having the glory of God. This city has the glory of God. Her brilliance was like a costly stone, a stone of crystal clear jasper. And then we'll go into within a minute here. But I also want to remind you that this is the same city Ezekiel saw in chapter 40, verse 2. In the vision of the Lord, he brought me in the land of Israel and set me on a very high mountain. Just like Revelation, a great high mountain, very high mountain. And on it to the south, there was a structure like a city. All right? Nothing new here. Now, in this city, we're back in Revelation 21, 23, and the city had no need for a sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God had illuminated in the lamp of the Lamb. And its lamp is the Lamb. But this is inside the city, not on the earth, not on the nation, not on the world, earth. The nation will walk by its light, I think by its law, and the kings of the earth will bring the glory into it. That's the question here in the offerings, the glory into it. In the daytime, there will be no, in the daytime, for there will be no night there, and the gates will never be closed. And they'll bring the glory and the honor of the nation into it, and nothing unclean, and no one who practices abomination and lying should ever come into it. We saw that in Isaiah. But the only one those are whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Wow, that's not enough. Remember, the city is going to have glorious garments. So it says, awake, awake, clothe yourself in strength, O Zion. Clothe yourself in beautiful garments, O Jerusalem, holy city. What do those garments look like? Back to Revelation 21. It carried me away in the spirit in a great high mountain, showed me the holy city, so brilliance, crystal clear, jasper. Now, look at this. All these colored are stones or emeralds or something from the created world. The material of the wall was jasper. The city was pure gold. Foundation stones and every kind of precious stone. They were jasper, sapphire, chalcedony, emerald, sardonyx, sardis, crystallite, beryl, chrysoprase, jacinth, amethyst, and pure gold. Now, I think this is trying to explain that the city is dressed in something glorious. Now, these are not people. This is the city. But the people live in this spot. Now, do I think that these are really valuable things in the new city? Not necessarily. They're here because of their beauty. Because value of these things can't be a possibility because nothing is, there's no scarce things, what I'm saying, like there is today. That's why they're scarce today. And we treasure these things because of the money, but they really are treasured because of their beauty. So anyway, that is how the city is described to us. Now, if we think that this is sort of an unusual thing, look at Hebrews about the city. Chapter 11 of Hebrews 11:10, for he, this Abraham, was looking for the city which was whose foundation, his architect and builder was God, John 14. Hebrews 11:16, but as it was, the desire of better country than that is a heavenly one, one that originates from heaven, which this did. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, and he has prepared a city for them, not a country, not an acreage. Hebrews 12:22, but you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, this one, the heavenly Jerusalem, which has now come down to myriads of angels and myriads of angels. Hebrews 13:14, and here we do not have in this life a lasting city, but we are seeking a city which is to come. All right, that's settled. We're going to go to a city. I think that's pretty clear. We're not going to go to the country. So this is the picture we've been used. I won't spend time on this, but we basically have the eschaton where all this happens for, and the world has to be created for that. And I think everything we've seen in Revelation and in Isaiah can be easily melded together. In fact, one supports the other. It's only when a foreign idea comes involved that we have to start explaining how things are when they aren't really the way they are. So at this point where I have the soccer ball, the Bible talks, it's the regeneration, it's the restoration, it's the time refreshing, it's the time when the creation is set free from corruption, and when Jesus says, I will make all things new. That happens there, and it makes sense for the kingdom, which is identified with his reign. Well, there will be, back to Revelation, finish this up, there will be no longer any curse because it's been lifted. And the throne of God and the Lamb will be in it. So there we are. The throne of God and the Lamb will be in it. And his bondservants will serve him. They will see his face and his name will be on their foreheads. We'll have his name on our foreheads. And there will be no longer any night, no need for a light of a lamp or light of the sun because the Lord will illuminate them and he will reign forever and ever. Blessed are those who wash their robes so they may have the right to the tree of life in the city and enter the gates into the city. All right, so that is not only the Jewish future, but it's our future as well. And they fit together without any problems. And I don't know what I have time to do this, but it occurred to me that in our covenantal ideas of how the Bible works, the covenants believe somehow they have bought into the equity of all humanity, because they cannot stand that there would be the church and that Israel would have a different, I won't say value, position, promise, because for them, everything has to be the same. See, that's the equity. That's the mistake of the woke movement. Everything has to be the same. It's the mistake of the Marxist movement. Everything has to be the same. And God says, no, everything is not the same. In fact, they are so different that there's no unique person besides you like you. And what you do with your life is up to you. It's not a matter of that you didn't get a chance or you don't get equity. So the covenantal people in some subtle way have bought into this equity idea that there can be no difference in God's kingdom. They're all the same. No, there is a difference, and God created those differences to enjoy. Okay, now we're back to Isaiah. We have to go through this quickly here. For thus says the Lord, Israel, you were sold for nothing into the diaspora, and you'll be redeemed without money. You went up without money, I'm not going to pay anybody to get you back. They're going to come back thus. Anyway, for thus says Lord God, my people went down at the first into Egypt to reside there, and then Assyrian oppressed them without cause. Now, therefore, what do I have here? You know, what kind of mess have I got here? You know, kind of thing. Seeing that my people have been taken away without cause, again, the Lord declares, those who rule over you will howl. My name is continued blasphemed all day long. It's still going on today. You will not have it. Therefore, my people shall know my name, starting in Ezekiel 38 and 39. Therefore, in that day, technical day for the day of the Lord, they will know that it is I, the one who is speaking. Here I am. And he is saying, how lovely on the mountains of Olives, second Advent, are the feet of him who brings good news. Jesus comes back to the Mount of Olives. And he's the one that's coming back to bring good news. This is not some missionary statement here. How lovely on the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news. Who else could it be but the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, this could mean anything. No. Let's stick with what it says. And then this one who comes back on the Mount of Olives is the one who announces the peace, brings good news of happiness, who announces salvation, since his Zion, God, your God reigns. That's what he's going to do when he comes onto the mount, and his feet are considered beautiful because they're standing at this spot. Well, listen, you watchmen, people, preachers, lift up your voices. And I'm wondering here whether or not have you allusion to the 144,000. Because there's a message to be preached to these people. It needs to be preached to the world. So listen, you watchmen, lift up your voices. They shout joyfully together, for they will see their own eye. They will see with their own eyes the Lord when the Lord restores Zion. Certainly with those 144,000 from the tribes of Israel will be there, and this certainly would fit that. And they're the ones that are supposed to announce this. So break forth, shout joyfully together. Waste your waste place of Jerusalem, for your waste place of Jerusalem, for the Lord has confronted his people and has redeemed Jerusalem. A message to go out and preach it. Now, it won't get response till the end, but they're preaching it. So the Lord has bared his holy arm in the sight of all the nations. Again, we come back to the statement that God, the day of the Lord, people will know that it's the Lord doing it. It's not Mother Nature. It's not Gia. It's not some fat luck that just caused this trauma to happen. No, it's the Lord doing it. And they're more angry at the Lord than they would be if it would be Mother Nature. That's the nature. That's the way they're made. Or the way they have fallen. The Lord has bared his holy arm in the sight of all the nations, that all the ends of the earth may see the salvation of our God. Yes. So depart, depart, go from out from there. Touch nothing unclean to these people that are coming back from these nations. Go out from the midst of her. Purify yourself who carry the vessels of the Lord, priests. But you will not go out in haste. Take your time. Nor will you go as a fugitive in the restoration, for the Lord will go before you, and the God of Israel will be your rear guard. So he's going to bring these back from the four corners of the earth. Now, my shifting to the servant that's going to make this happen. Behold, my servant will prosper. He will be high and lifted up and greatly exalted, just as many were astonished at you, my people. Astonished at you, my people. So his appearance was marred more than any man, and his form more than any the sons of men. We're now talking about the crucifixion of Christ. Thus he will clean many nations, sprinkle many nations. Kings will shut their mouths on account of him, for what they have not been told they will see, and what they have not heard they will understand. A new day of understanding. But who has believed our report? Starts Isaiah 53:1. Who has believed all of this? Not many people. Not too many people. Oh, that's your opinion. That just doesn't work for me. Well, who has believed our message? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Well, just some, but eventually all will see it. Now we have this at the end as a revelation as an invitation. He said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give to the one who thirsts from the springs of water of life without cost. He who comes will inherit these things. I will be his God, and he will be my son, and the kingdom can begin." Isn't that a great hope that we have? And we're able to sit in our coffee clutches in heaven and talk about what we learned on earth, and we look around and say, you know, he got a few things wrong, but he got most of it right. And that's for all of us. And we sit here and say, we're the ones that have been redeemed. Now we see Israel in their joy, as depressed as they can be in their treatment now, they will be exuberant in their joy in their treatment then. And I think that just looks forward to a wonderful time that we have in our future. And that sort of wants me to tell the Lord to come quickly before I get tired of it all. I can't do that.